We're going to be in the last four verses. If you go ahead and pass in those laminated prayer cards, anything else that, you know, any trash in the pews, anything you don't really want. No, I'm kidding. Do like to reuse those when possible. All right, in the 119th Psalm, we're going to begin in verse 173, read down through verse 176. Psalm 119, verse 173 through 176. Once you found your place, I would ask if you're willing and able, we would stand together as we give honor to the reading of the Word of God. Bible says, "Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts. I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. Let my soul live, and it shall praise thee, and let thy judgments help me. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments." The title of the message this evening is, "On whom is your dependence? On whom is your dependence?" Heavenly Father, I pray now that you would work in hearts, that you would speak through your word, and may we leave here closer to you. And I pray that you would help us to be dependent upon you in all that we do, that you be glorified in everything that is said and done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. So we began this last section of the 119th Psalm, the letter T. Wouldn't it be strange if in English it ended with T? There was no U, V, W, X, Y, Z. You know, my name could still be spelled, but not everyone can say that. You know, there would be some people who, you know, that would be kind of sad if they were missing those letters. But with the Hebrew language, it does. It ends with a T. And they repurpose some of the other letters, and but here we have the letter Tau. And when we began the letter Tau last week, we touched on the idea of a cry, that we should never forget how to cry. And just from the theme of the message last week, and with the understanding of the dependence upon God this week, you can really see that this whole last section of the psalm is a cry of dependence upon God, which is just in my mind a completely appropriate way to end this psalm that has put nothing but preeminence on the Word of God. Because the Word of God is the ultimate answer for everything. If we're looking for anything, and we're not going to the Word of God first, if we're looking for any kind of answer, if we're looking for any kind of encouragement, if we're looking for any kind of friend, looking for wisdom, wherever we're going, if it's not to the Word of God first, then it's a mistake. You say, well, you know, my mom and dad say I should go to them first. You know, the Bible will tell you to go to your mom and dad first. So if you're a young person, you're still following the Word of God. The Word of God tells you. It offers all of it offers everything that we need. It should be our first step. Because it's very clear that our dependence is upon something. We see that here in verse 174. It's really this is humanity summed up in it, at least these action verbs. If you take out salvation and law, and you just kind of fill them in for some kind of generic idea, then really those verbs there, longing and delighting, is really the rat race or the hamster wheel of humanity, really, in a nutshell. We are all at some point along the path of longing for something or delighting in something that we've longed for. You really look at it, that is what makes the world go round, really. I was thinking about this somewhat this afternoon, and there are entire hobby enthusiasts who are just waiting for that next thing in their hobby to come out. They are longing for that thing they can't afford. You know, if you're a car person, there's a car you can think of off the top of your head. I'm like, oh yeah, it would really be nice to have. There's a goal. Some of you are right now, you're longing for your pillow. You know, and you are in a state of longing, and it's been a hard day at work, and you're delighting in the softness of the pew, but you are longing for an even softer pillow. That's all of us at some point. Some of you, all of us at some point got hungry today, and we were in a state of longing for some nourishment. And, you know, we ate dinner. Michelle reheated a Costco chicken. She adds some of her own little spices to it. So, I mean, we eat it affordably, but then it tastes like a home-cooked meal because she does her wonders to it. And in the end, it's I enjoyed that. And then I made the mac and cheese. Yes, I helped with dinner tonight. Can you imagine that? This is, you know, God can do great things. But it was, and it wasn't all that bad. It really wasn't too bad. But I enjoyed the chicken much more than the mac and cheese. But I delighted in it. After it was done, I said, I sat in my easy chair, you know, kind of going over last thoughts of the message and kind of the lesson before, and thought, man, I'm delighting in that meal. It was a good meal. Of course, it helps that I'm on an 18-hour fast. So by the time I eat every day, I'm starved. You could probably put cardboard in front of me and I'd be delighting in that. That's really humanity in a nutshell. We're all longing for something and delighting in something. The problem is we don't really know what to long for. Have you ever longed for something and then when you got it, you didn't delight in it all that long? Or you didn't really even delight in it at all? Yeah, I it's official. Your pastor has a truck, a little Tacoma that I got a hold of a few weeks ago. That was just throughout the whole past year. Yeah, Jeremiah's shaking his head. Well, why did you say that? But I'm about to get into you. You may, after you hear the end of the story, you may not want you may not want my help. He says, leave your truck at home. You know, we'll take you. But the truck is good. It's fine. But it's a manual transmission, and I have not driven a stick shift since I was 19 years old. And even then, I learned in Oklahoma City. And I drove a stick shift for about 6 to 8 months. So I am what you would call a novice, even though I'm, you know, going on 40 this year. I never had the idea, to me, the idea of a stick shift is kind of fun, but I realize it's too complicated and for somebody, it shouldn't be your first car. Now, for those of you who grew up in there, like, oh, that's the problem with society today is that that isn't their first car. Everything's spoon-fed to them now. And you may have a point. But when there's an option of an automatic transmission, and I have my family on the road with other people learning to drive, I would prefer young first-time drivers get an automatic transmission, you know, and go ahead so they can pay attention to the road rather than everything else. But there's a whole nother. I'm not gonna stop because this rabbit trail could go a long ways. But the idea is that there are these people. I've talked with them, and I had a manual transmission in Oklahoma. For me, it was an affordability thing. But automatic transmissions were already enough of a thing that people were, oh, that's so cool, you got a stick. I always wanted a stick shift for my first car. And I just never got that. I would stare at them because I burn out a clutch in my friend's car, actually. And then, yeah, then I had to, then I knew what not to do on my car. I'm like, why would you long for something like that? And I have. I've talked to a number of them where they long for that's the idea of a manual transmission. A stick shift is just really, really cool. And then when they actually get it, I'm like, this is a lot of work. And it's hard. And I have to pay for a new clutch every 6 months. And this is expensive. And it's just not, it's not really all it's cracked up to be. And has anybody else been, they longed for something, and then when you got it, you just realized it wasn't all it was cracked up to be. I'm not the only one here. We've all done that. So the problem is not, to long for something and to delight in something is human. And that's not necessarily, it doesn't necessarily need to be done in the flesh. We read this that in verse 174 here, that I have longed for thy salvation, O Lord, and thy law is my delight. This is a good thing. The difference between whether or not a longing is a wrong longing, or a delight is a wrong kind of delighting, it's not in the fact that we want things. It's not in the fact that we like things. It's in what we choose to long after. It's what we choose to delight in. It's because the word delight means to take pleasure from. To take pleasure from. Bible clearly states it. It's not hiding anything. Bible tells us there is pleasure in sin for a season. The problem is that people, they long after sin and they delight in sin. Because they have chosen to long after those things and delight in those things, their lives fall apart. They are completely consumed in the curse of sin, and they can't figure it out. And in the end, many of them, they will try. They don't want to admit, and they refuse to acknowledge that their own role that they played in that. Because you'll tell them. You'll talk with these people and you say, well, you got it. You just can't do what you want to do. It's like, well, that's not fair. Doesn't God want me to be happy? Have you ever heard that comment? Doesn't God want me to be happy? I've heard it so many times. No, God, we see it right here. God wants us to long for things. And when we have arrived and achieved the right kind of longing, God does want us to delight in it. That is a natural process. It's a godly process. You know, I think of Jesus Christ, what he went for. He longed, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he longed for not being in the suffering. He longed for the joy that was on the other side of the suffering, but Jesus longed to get through it. He didn't relish, he did not delight in the suffering that there was there, but he knew he was longing for something that could come, that would come as a result of the suffering that he went through. And so he longed for us. He longed for his Father's throne. Not on a selfish level, but because that would mean that his Father's will was fulfilled. And now the gates of heaven had been thrown wide open, and the veil of the tabernacle had been and the temple had been shorn in two. And now there was free access to heaven. I mean, that's what Jesus was longing for. He was longing for the reality of that which had been settled from the foundation of the world. He was longing to go and to not just say to that thief on the cross, today thou shalt be in paradise with me, but knowing that when he rose from the dead, that he wouldn't only be in paradise, but he would be in the heavenly throne room with God the Father. He wouldn't be stuck in paradise for until the cross and the resurrection could be fulfilled. Jesus, he longed for that. He longed for the truth. Heavenly Father longed for it. That's why he sent his Son. He longed for that reconciliation. And now he delights in it. Bible says in 1 John, he talks that I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth. Of course, we know that he's speaking on behalf of God, of the leader, the head of the church, Jesus Christ. He loves. We hear Jesus' own words when he said, "O Jerusalem, O Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth her chicks? They would not. They would not hear." He loved them. He wants to delight in us. He longed for it, and he delights in it, and it's not a wrong thing. Desire is not it's not an evil thing. It's only when we choose to long for the wrong things, and we choose to delight in that which should be put away. But longing and delight, that's humanity right there. Everything, every decision we make, everything we do in response of either longing or delighting. If I'm moving towards something, probably I'm longing for something. I'm trying to achieve something that I do not have. That's why I move. And when I'm staying in one place, I'm probably staying there because I'm delighting in something. Even if it's the fact that, you know, nothing hurts right now and I'm perfectly comfortable and I don't have anything I really want. The absence of longing can be a delight in and of itself. You know, anybody who's had back pain, you understand. You never forget and you never take for granted ever again. Just not feeling pain, not being in pain. I'm telling you, just we're all in a sense, if you're moving, you're longing. You're doing it for a reason. And that reason is something that you want. And if you're staying, you're delighting. You are. There's a reason you're not moving towards a better state because you're perfectly happy with the state you're in. Longing and delighting. We see here the what allowed David here to end this psalm with having longed for thy salvation, O Lord, begins in verse 173 when he says, "Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts." You see, the psalmist here made a choice. Realize that all longing begins with a choice.
Right.
That's why we don't long for the same things. Because we choose not to. You know, that's not a bad thing. I am perfectly okay with the music director. And I've been to a lot of different churches, been to a lot of different Bible colleges, and just seen a lot of different groups of Christians interacting. And I don't think when a music director gets up there and says, "Let's just sing out unto the Lord. This is my favorite part of the service." And I don't go, what a backslidden bozo. Saying that everyone knows the preaching of the Word of God should be the best part of the service. The fact that that's not their favorite, man. No, I fully expect music directors to be interested in the music. And they're going to long for the music to be a time of glorying. You know, in fact, I've talked with some after there was a service, and man, the music directors it was a great music service, and then the preacher got up there and laid an egg. Yeah, I've seen that, and you know, God can work through eggs. He can, and he did. My heart was spoken to, but it was objectively verified that it wasn't the preacher's best night. It really wasn't. But the music service was great, and you know, and all the preacher boys they had a hard time talking to the preacher afterwards. You know, they didn't know what to say, or because it was one of those that was pretty obvious that okay. You know, you didn't want to go up and say bless your heart, because then that just obviously in the South, everyone knows that you know, that basically you said it all right there. So the preacher boys were kind of tense, but man, the music guys, they were praising the Lord for the great service. And they came up to the preacher, they encouraged him. And that night, you know, you're talking about like this preacher was you. I'm not saying whether it was or not, but I'm just saying it was that preacher was encouraged. He was encouraged by those music, the guys who just loved the music, and they were on fire and loving the joy of the Lord because the music touched their heart, and they had already been spoken to by God before the Word of God was ever opened in the form of preaching. You know, and I think God works in that. It's all right that we have different longings. But we do need recognize that it's a choice. I can choose what I long for. I can choose what I delight in. David chose his precepts. He chose to have dependence upon the Word of God, because when it comes down to it, what you long for and what you delight in are what you're dependent upon. And you think about it. Why is addiction such a thing among humanity? Why? Do we even call it physical, psychological dependence when somebody gets hooked on something? We call it dependence. And you talk to that person, And all they do is long for that moment when they can delight in that thing that they've longed for. Because they're completely dependent upon it. What you choose to long for and what you choose to delight in is where you choose to put your dependence. You're going to choose to put it somewhere. You can put it in yourself. I'm self-reliant. I'm only dependent upon my own self. No. That's your choice. But it is a choice. You should choose to be dependent upon the Word of God and upon the hand of God to help you. That should be what we choose to depend, to be dependent upon. But it is a choice. It all begins with a choice. We all know that choices are a big part of our lives. There's a reason people get scared about big decisions. There's some people who make decisions like that, and there's just, man, they just love it. It never ceased to amaze me. When we went to Bible college, I went to 1 year to West Coast Baptist College. When I was down there, they were freshmen, and they were trying this trick, and I didn't know this was a thing. But a freshman would, after 2 weeks, because obviously he's seen every potential mate there on the campus after 2 weeks, and he has made a decision, that this particular young lady is who I want to spend the rest of my life with. And every now and then, there were always a few knuckleheads who went up there, and first time talking with the young lady, they pulled out the whole, I've prayed about this at length, and God has told me that we are supposed to be married. You gotta hand it to him. It's a bold move. It really is. It's a bold move. But even more shocking than the move is sometimes it actually worked. In fact, I'm shocked at how many couples to this day are still serving the Lord together that got engaged pretty much 10 minutes after they met. Okay, maybe not 10 minutes, but it felt like that in the grand scheme of things. And was there wisdom there? Probably not a lot. A lot of grace of God, I can tell you that. A lot of grace of God there. But I always wondered, and when I had a spouse of my own to talk about this with, because it was weird. You can't really talk about this with, you can't see the lady's perspective. Obviously the guys would talk about, dear so-and-so, he just proposed to her. They started talking last week and now they're he's proposed. It was really funny. We really enjoyed talking about it when he proposed and they weren't engaged, and now he's single again. And that was more often than not the case. But still, I always wanted to see, okay, what was the girl thinking? Because sometimes it was a young lady who seemed to have a good head on her shoulders. She had to have a good reason for this. Maybe I'm just not spiritual enough. Maybe God really did talk to tell him, hey, this is who you're supposed to be married to. Tell her that and she'll be on board with it. Maybe that's the case in some of the cases. But then when Michelle and I started talking about this, that was one of the first conversations we had when we hadn't been married like a month. And I said, okay, then we went over the things as single people, what we always wanted to know about the other person's perspective. It's weird Bible college culture, but that's what we did. And when I asked her, what is it with some girls, like on the first date, guy talks about marriage, why don't they all go screaming for the hills? Like, okay, this is way too fast, way too much. I mean, these are 18, 19 year old kids. I get it. If someone's 25, 26, 27, a little bit, there's a little bit more maturity. It's still a little, abnormal, but I understand that there's a maturity level at least there. But 18 and 19 year olds saying this to each other, it's just, you are understandably skeptical. And I asked her, what is the deal here? And she said, well, it's just really obvious that that in this society, as more and more guys can't make a decision, it is very attractive to have a guy who comes out and just says, this is what I'm going to do, and I can make a decision. That's basically what he's saying, that I can be decisive. And they realized that, and sure enough, most of the time it was a guy who, and I thought about the guys who did that, and I'm like, yeah. No, they were guys who were in the dorms were so annoying because they knew exactly how they wanted it right away. And it's because they could make a choice. And our life, we don't move unless we make a choice. We're the same person 5 years from now as we are today unless we make a choice. You have to choose what to long for. And some people are so scared of making a choice that they don't ever, that they avoid it altogether. But you can't long for the salvation of God, and you can't delight in His Word unless you choose to, unless you commit yourself unto something. You know, I was actually just talking with someone before the service, and they said, I've been talking to my neighbor. I just keep telling them, I keep inviting them to church. And they said, yeah, I got to do that. But then they never come. And my thought immediately went to the message. It says, it's because we have a society full of people that don't want to commit unto anything. They don't want to make a choice. They're scared if they make that first choice, what is their life going to be? What's going to happen? It's going to get away from them. They want to be in control, and the only way they can control everything that they want to is by not doing anything, by staying right where they are. But that is no way to live in this world, is no way to live for God. God wants us to be longing for Him. We are supposed to long for Him. We are supposed to delight in Him. But in order for that to happen, we have to choose. We have to choose to long for His salvation and delight in His law. And then you will recognize in verse 176, as we wrap it up here, he says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. When you first read that verse, it seems, oh, well, that makes sense. He went astray and the Lord brought him back, and God was merciful again and again and again. And although that's what it looks like, that's not what it is, because the past is, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. He's astray. He has wandered from safety. And yet, he says, seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. Typically, the reason people walk away from God is because they have forgotten His commandments. I mean, pretty much by definition, when you walk from God, you have to forget that He says, don't walk away from me. So how could he simultaneously have gone astray and yet have not forgotten, be in a state of having not forgotten the commandments of God? It's a bit of a conundrum. I'd never seen it before I was preparing for this sermon. I mean, I understand Isaiah when it talks about all we like sheep have gone astray. And we understand it's talking about, yes, we are in a state. And although this makes us think of that, it isn't the same situation. Because you look at the rest of the entirety of it, of this section, is about dependence upon God. And he has chosen. He said, I choose, Lord, to be dependent upon you. He said that when he said, let my cry come near before thee, in verse 169. In verse 170, when he says, let my supplication come before thee. Deliver me. Verse 171, my lips shall utter praise. Verse 172, for all thy commandments are righteousness. My tongue shall speak of thy word. Verse 173, let thine hand help me. 174, I have longed for thy salvation. Thy law is my delight. 175, let my soul live. Let thy judgments help me. Not a single one of those verses looks like a verse of someone who is walking away from God. They are all with every verse speaks to the fact that the person uttering this cry is utterly dependent upon God. Right. and upon what he and upon what God will do. It's like, Lord, keep me, help me.
Right.
And then it's not as if he's ending this on a bad note. You know, in spite of all of this dependence, I'm walking away from God now. I'm going astray. In the best, one of the best chapters in the book, in the entire Bible, with that note. You know, twist ending. David didn't really follow God. That's not what this is. It's not. No, this is. He is recognizing that even as a sheep, even as a servant of God, he is just like a lost sheep, because there is nothing more dependent, nothing more able to recognize their dependence upon God than something as vulnerable as a lost sheep.
Right.
A lost sheep has no protection. They don't have the fold. They don't have the safety of the enclosure of the barn. They don't have anything to protect them from the elements. So he recognized that he recognized his dependence upon God, that he has gone astray like a lost sheep. But he's still crying out to God, and he says, "Seek thy servant." He says, "Heavenly Father, I need you. Seek me." What it comes down to is the choices that we make, even when we have chosen the right way. It's not enough just to choose. We also have to recognize on a regular basis our dependence
Amen.
Upon God.
Right.
You can't just choose once and say,
yeah.
once for all, that's it.
Yeah.
Because that's what it looks like. In verse 173, he says, "Let thine hand help me, for I have chosen thy precepts."
Amen.
I chose once, remember? Lord, help me. Because way back when, I chose you. What he realizes as he goes through all of what God has done for him, and in all the many ways that he needs God, his conclusion is to come to the understanding that although I have chosen, it's not enough just to be called a Christian. It's not enough just to be called one of the people of God. It's not enough to be known as the King of Israel, God's chosen people. It's not enough just to say that thy law is my delight. It's not enough just to live the part, or to walk the part, to talk the part. We have to recognize, no matter how much we learn to walk with God, we can never forget that we are completely dependent upon Him.
Amen. Amen.
It's so very easy to forget, and it gets easier and easier as we do it longer.
Yep.
He's just spent 175 verses talking to how amazing the Word of God is and how wonderful life can be with it. He's given instruction. He's given correction. He has given everything that we need to know about the Word of God and how wonderful it is.
Amen.
And his conclusion is this: don't take all that knowledge and think that it will replace dependence upon an Almighty God.
Right.
Just because you know everything that there is to know does not mean that you can forget. That you can forget that there is a God
right.
who is your shepherd,
yep.
and you are but a lost sheep without Him.
Yep. That's right.
We love the Word of God. I'm so thankful for it.
Amen.
I'm thankful for the answers and the truth
Amen.
Contained within the Word of God.
Amen.
There's nothing greater than the knowledge that I can always find God's face because I have the Word of God.
Amen.
I can always know where His mind is at.
Right.
When I'm lost, when I'm wondering what's going on,
right.
I can go there and I can know what stability is. I know where to find the rock. I'm so thankful for that. But may I never get so so instructed in the Word, so knowledgeable of the Word, so loyal to the Word, that I forget that any confidence that comes from walking with God comes from the fact that I am walking with God and not that I am walking with God. Because the moment you start losing your dependence upon God is the moment you realize I need to depend upon something. Because we all do. And you will start making choices to long for other things. You will start making choices to delight in other things. Because once you feel that, oh yeah, I've got this, I know what to do, and I know how to get out of every situation, and I could quote a verse for any possible scenario. Once you've gotten to that point, and if you delight and you are dependent in that, then it's human to long. It's human to delight in something. And if you lose your longing and you lose your delight in what God has given you, then it's only a matter of time before you start choosing to delight elsewhere. That's how a lost sheep that has not forgotten the commandments of God can still be astray. Yeah, that sheep, he remembers everything. He knows he remembers the commandments of God. He knows what he should be doing. He knows where safety is. But he's astray because he has made other choices to bring him to this point. He has forgotten his dependence upon what he left. And we are all capable of that. That's how a person who doesn't miss a service at Bellingham Baptist Church can lose their way and can go astray. And all of a sudden, they've just changed. Their spirit's different. And over time, it comes to light that they had started delighting in other things. They had started choosing other things. And it happened sitting under the preaching of the Word of God. It happened fellowshipping with the saints. It happened while they were longing. While they were doing everything that they needed to do, but the problem was they were longing for something else. May we always long for and delight in depending upon God. Don't just choose what you're going to do and then forget to long for and delight in it as well. Because otherwise it's just religion. What makes it a relationship is the fact that it's not just something we choose to do. It's something we choose to love. It's something we choose to long for. It's something we choose to delight in. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes.